First Thessalonians chapter 5 is as follows. Poor doctrine had entered the church at Thessalonica. And the doctrine was simply this, that the Lord had already come for His own, and that Christians were living in the day of the Lord, that period of time that we know of as the tribulation. So the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to pen one of the most blessed passages in the Word of God. If you go back just a chapter, just a few verses, look at verse number 13 of chapter number 4. Many a graveside, many a mourner has been comforted by this passage where it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Ladies and gentlemen, the doctrine that the Lord had already come back filled the Thessalonians with fear that they would never see their loved ones again. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, and listen well to this preacher. Jesus will come again. And He will raise the dead. And He will bring those that have died in the Lord up first. And then if you read on, look at verse number 16. Look at verse 15, rather. "For this we say unto you, by our own opinion." Is that what your Bible says? No, sir. No, ma'am. "By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There is not but one or two more comforting passages in the Bible than this. So Paul assures them that Jesus had not yet come, and he then goes on to tell these Christians that he does not need to write unto them concerning the times and the seasons around the second coming of Christ. And he goes on to tell, "For the lost man, Jesus will come as a thief in the night." He'll come just like a thief in the night. Look at verse 2. "For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." For the Christian, however, the saved, we will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord as a thief in the night. Look at verse 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Why? We know He's coming back. We know He's coming back. By the way, sometimes we don't live like He's coming back. Come on now. Amen. But we know one day we're supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be serving. We're supposed to be faithful. Why? Because He's going to come. And He's going to take us home. But verse number 3 talks about those that are lost when He comes. And they're just going through life as it was in the days of Noah, as Matthew says. Just going through life, marrying and giving in marriage and just going about their day. And look what it says. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." That is the interpretation. Today's message is an application of verse number 3. Peace and safety. Such could have been a banner written on the side of the Titanic. By the way, they didn't use the words peace and safety, but they did use the word unsinkable, which meant they placed all their trust in that man-made marvel that was unsinkable. 4 points today. We'll give them to you at the beginning of the message and then throughout the message. The luxury was everywhere, point number 1. The lack was evident, point number 2. The loss was enormous, point number three. And the list was eternal, point number four. The story begins in mid-1907 in the minds of J. Bruce Ismay, chairman of the White Star Line, and J.P. Morgan, controller of the International Mercantile Marine Company, the parent corporation of the White Star Line, in response to the growing competition of the speedy ships of the Cunard Lines, the British Lines, and the Hamburg, America, and Nordsterloid, German Lines, they had the idea of creating three Olympic-class vessels which would offer size, comfort, luxury, and unprecedented speed. The task of building these three enormous ships, which would be known as the RMS Olympic, the RMS Titanic, and the HMHS Britannic, originally named the Gigantic, was given to Harland and Wolff Shipbuilders in Belfast, Ireland, at a cost of £3 million, $7,500,000, then, 2012, approximately $500 billion, for the first two ships, plus extras to contract and the usual 5% fee. By the way, wouldn't you like to make a 5% commission on $500 billion? That would be all right, amen. The design of these Olympic-class vessels was overseen by Lord Peary, the director of the White Star Line, and Harland and Wolff, and Mr. Thomas Andrews, the naval architect and managing director of Harland and Wolff's design department. Drawings were presented by Harland and Wolff to J. Bruce Ismay and executives of the White Star Line on July 29, 1908. The Titanic, which had a revised version of the Olympic, was Harland Wolff's 401st hull, so it was initially simply titled 401. It was 882 feet 9 inches long, roughly, ladies and gentlemen, 3 football fields long. It was 92 feet 6 inches wide and 104 feet tall. It was laid down on March 31st, 1909. It was launched on May 31st, 1911. And it was completed on April 2nd, 1912. It took 3 years to complete. Almost 5 years from thought to completion. It's now April 10th, 1912 in Southampton, England. It's the maiden voyage of the largest moving object ever made by the hands of men, the unsinkable Titanic. Crowds swarm the gangplanks. Some have tickets, some do not. A widow named Mrs. Williams has purchased a ticket, but has decided not to go on this voyage. Jeremiah 49:11 says, "Let thy widows trust in me." Instead, she can be heard walking up and down the way, speaking the same words over and over again. They should not have said God could not sink this ship. They should not have said God could not sink this ship. They should not have said God could not sink this ship. It has been an unusually warm winter, and many icebergs have begun to break apart and float down Iceberg Alley from Greenland into the Atlantic. Fortunately, Al Gore has not yet been born and therefore could not be reached for comments. The Titanic has a capacity to hold over 2,500 passengers. However, a national coal strike in the United Kingdom has caused considerable disruption in shipping schedules in the spring of 1912, causing many crossings to be canceled. Many would-be passengers chose to postpone their travel plans until the strike was over. The strike had finished just a few days before Titanic sailed. However, that was too late to have much of an effect. 1,317 passengers and 885 crew members board the Titanic on that beautiful April day. It would carry the very rich, as we will examine in this message, and the very poor. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." On this ill-fated voyage and along life's journey, the rich and the poor meet together in three areas. The rich and the poor meet together in death. The rich and the poor meet together in death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "It is appointed unto men once to die." It matters not whether you are Bill Gates or whether you are the poorest pauper in Africa. Everybody dies. Not only do the rich and poor meet together in death, but the rich and poor meet together in judgment. The same verse in Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Sir, if you're here today and you have money, you cannot pay somebody to be judged for you. You will look God in the eye and be judged, no matter who you are. The rich and the poor meet together in death. The rich and the poor meet together in judgment. The rich and the poor meet together in eternity. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when God in the garden breathed into man the breath of life, he became a living soul. And each one of us is going to live forever somewhere. Consider that today. Consider that. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." Point number one, the luxury was everywhere. Notice first of all the passengers. Some of the wealthiest people on planet Earth were aboard the Titanic on her maiden voyage. Mr. John Jacob Astor, the richest passenger on the Titanic, worth at that time $150 million. Today's money, it would be $11,920 billion that he was worth. Margaret Molly Brown, the unsinkable Molly Brown. Her husband, J.J., had amassed great wealth through engineering efforts with Ibex Mining Company. Benjamin Guggenheim inherited millions from his father's mining business. J. Bruce Ismay, as we previously noted, was the chairman of the White Star Line. Isidore and Ida Strauss were owners of Macy's department stores. John Borland Thayer was the vice president of the Pennsylvania Railroad. Job 32:9 says, "Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment." Not only the passengers show us that luxury was everywhere, but the passage shows us that luxury was everywhere. The most expensive first-class ticket, a suite with a private promenade deck, costs anywhere from £870 to £63,000 today. Say, what would that come to, Pastor, in dollars? Over $100,000 to sail from Britain to America. Over $100,000 in today's money. The most inexpensive first-class suite costs £23 or $2,600 today. Not only the passengers and the passage show us that the luxury was everywhere, but the perks show us that the luxury was everywhere. First-class passengers had cabins that were finished in the Empire style with ornate wood paneling and expensive furniture. They had use of something very new, an onboard telephone system in 1912. There were Turkish baths There were gymnasiums, swimming pools, meals with servants available, and dinners at the Café Parisien were in formal attire. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Luke 18, verses 9 through 12. And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. It's now Sunday, April 14th, 1912. During these last 4 days, the ship has made stops in Cherbourg, France, on Wednesday, April 10th, and then in Queenstown, Ireland, Thursday, April 11th. And by 12 p.m. on Sunday, April 14th, has made incredible time and distance, 628 miles, speeding at 21 knots or 24 miles per hour, unheard of in 1912, toward New York City. It was a gorgeous day. Many took in the variety of Sunday services, enjoyed lunch, and strolled on the decks of the unsinkable Titanic. And they take in one of the most beautiful sunsets that a person has ever seen. Dusk gives way to dark. And what was a warm day gives way to a cold, clear, and eerily calm night. It is now 10 o'clock. Captain Edward J. Smith gives the helm to First Officer William M. Murdoch. Many choose to bundle up and lay down on deck and look at the stars and admire the glory of God. Psalms 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Genesis 1:16 says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And then almost in a passing, he says, and he made the stars also. Others have turned in for the night, two-thirds for the last time. It is now 11:40 p.m. Lookouts Frederick Fleet and Reginald Lee see something hazy in the distance and ring the warning bell three times. A call to the bridge is made. What do you see? Iceberg dead ahead. First Officer Murdoch orders the crew to steer around the iceberg and reverse the engine. And in most instances, such evasive maneuvers would steer the ship clear of trouble. However, due to Titanic's enormity, this move seals the destiny of the ship, for as a direct result of this decision, the starboard of the right side of the Titanic, 16 inches upward of the bow, for 10 short seconds, scrapes along the side of the iceberg, generating a 300-foot gash, breaching 5 of the 18 watertight compartments. And they begin to fill with water. Ladies and gentlemen, the luxury was everywhere, but secondly, the lack was evident. You see, the lack of caution was evident. The Titanic had received no less than 6 warnings of icebergs directly in their path, and yet it was full speed ahead. Nevertheless, the ship continued to steam, which was the standard practice at the time. It was generally believed that ice posed no or little danger to large vessels, and Captain Smith himself had declared that he could not imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. How foolish he was to not heed warnings. Perhaps you're here today and you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, be warned, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Heaven is simply not for good people, it's not for bad people, it's not for skinny people, it's not for heavy people, it's only for people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You say, I don't believe that. It does not change it. You see, I could tell you right now, very simply, I don't believe in gravity. But it still works. It's still fact. It's still law. Listen, many of you have been warned concerning death, concerning judgment, concerning eternity. You dismiss it. You put it off for another day. Listen to me. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's going to come a day where you're going to cross God's deadline, and that's going to be it. The lack of caution was evident. The lack of concern was evident. See, some are amused that there are pieces of ice on the deck and that the huge iceberg is almost within reach. After all, why should there be any concern? This ship was unsinkable. Similarly, many of you have no concern at all concerning death, concerning eternity, concerning judgment. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, Proverbs 8:13 says. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. May I just say this, that your lack of concern, your apathy toward spiritual things does not alleviate your responsibility to a holy God. Romans 6:23 still says, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20:14 still says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There was a lack of caution that was evident. There was a lack of concern that was evident. There was a lack of preparation that was evident. The design of the ship allows for 64 lifeboats to be carried on board. However, to make a better view for the first class passengers, the number was reduced to 16 and 4 collapsibles. It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how well we prepare for the temporal. You know, we try, those of us that know about these things, we try to save some money for a rainy day, amen? Like today, amen? It's a rainy day. We try to save some money. Those of you that burn wood in the winter, you split wood. You pile it up, you have cordwood. We have car insurance and homeowners insurance. And many of us have already taken care of our final expenses. Those are all temporal things, but it's amazing how little we prepare for eternity. It reminds me of the man in Luke chapter 12, where the Bible says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, he said, what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. My barns aren't big enough to hold all my grain. I'll just have to do more and more and more. And God said this, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things which thou hast provided? You know why God called him a fool? Because he didn't prepare for eternity. And any man and any woman who does not make provisions for eternity is a fool. Fool. Foolish. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. Mark 8:36-37. Captain Smith, awakened out of his sleep, is given the dire assessment of the situation and gives orders to the radio operators to send out the distress signals. CQD, come quick, danger. And for the very first time, SOS, save our ship. The closest ship, the RMS Californian, is a mere 10 miles away. Cyril Evans, the only wireless operator, had sent a message earlier to the large passenger ship in the distance that the Californian was stopped and surrounded by ice. However, probably due to the volume of such a close ship in his headphones, the Titanic's wireless operator, Jack Phillips, who was behind on sending messages, rebuked Evans, tapping out, shut up, I'm working Cape Race. Evans shut down the Californian's wireless at 11:30 p.m. and went to bed. The RMS Carpathia is 58 miles away. When it receives the distress call at 12:11 a.m. on Monday, April 15th, from the Titanic, Captain Arthur Rostron orders the heat and hot water cut off from the ship so that as much steam as possible may be made available to the engines. And despite the ice field, he sets a course at maximum speed, 17 knots or 20 miles per hour. It's now 12:25 a.m. and the crew begins loading the passengers into lifeboats with the orders from Captain Smith, women and children first. Bandmaster Wallace Hartley leads his stringed group in Autumn and Nearer, My God, to Thee. The 16 lifeboats and 4 collapsibles could hold up to 1,200 people, and yet only 710 people would survive. Many of the lifeboats leave half full. Why? Well, we're left to supposition. But would you allow me just a little latitude today to say that I suppose some of the reasons were appropriation, simply. Many were prohibited from getting on a lifeboat. Many others simply did not take advantage of the means provided for their safety. And then when they wanted to, it was too late. It reminds me of some instances in the Word of God. You know, for 120 years, Brother Kelly, Noah built an ark. 120 years, and the whole time the ark was being built, he said, God is going to judge this world. God is going to flood this world. And they said, Noah, you're crazy. You're a kook. And then there came a day where God said, bring your family into the ark. And for 7 more days, God gave man another chance. Then he closed the door and it started raining. Did you know after that, Brother Heidenberg, people wanted to get in the ark, but they couldn't. But they couldn't. I believe that about Titanic. There's another time in the Bible in Numbers chapter 21 where the people murmured against God. By the way, they murmured against Moses and God takes that personal. Amen. They murmured against God's man and just complaining. God sent fiery serpents into the camp to bite them. But he also provided a way of salvation. They made a brass serpent and they held it up high where everyone can see it. And you know, you didn't have to crawl on broken glass to the serpent. You didn't have to make your way and bow 7 times. All you had to do was look and live. But some people died. Why? They didn't take advantage of the salvation that God had provided. Do you know why anybody dies and goes to hell in America? Because they do not take advantage of the salvation that God has provided. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That is for everybody. Whosoever will, let him come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Appropriation was certainly a reason why people did not get in the lifeboats. Something else, arrogance, contributed to people not getting in the lifeboats. No doubt some first class passengers could not bear the thought of sharing space with lower classes of people. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And you know what? Brother Lawley, if you and I were to cut our hands, we'd find out we bleed the same red blood. I'm no better than you, you're no better than me, and none of us is any better than anybody else. You know what else contributed? Not only appropriation and arrogance, but attitude. Some, it was a proper attitude. Isidore Strauss and his wife Ida are standing side by side, waiting for a lifeboat. Mrs. Strauss, urged to enter the lifeboat, responds, "No, as we have lived, so shall we die together." Mr. Strauss, being of an old age, an exception to the only women and children rule, is offered a seat in a lifeboat with his wife. However, he refuses, saying, "No, I do not wish any distinction to be made on my behalf, which is not given to others." The couple then puts their maid into the lifeboat and returns to their stateroom to await their end together. Benjamin Guggenheim, millionaire industrialist, returns to his stateroom to formally dress before the ship sinks. He is heard to say, "No woman will be left on board because Ben Guggenheim is a coward." John Jacob Astor places his young wife Madeline into a lifeboat and is soon headed for eternity. No doubt all over the ship, terrible, terrible separations were taking place. And folks, just try, if you could, to put yourself on the deck for just a second as a father places his little girl in a boat, knowing he will never see her again. You listen to me. If you're not saved here today, you will not see your loved ones again. You get saved, and there's a grand reunion promised to every one of us. There's a glad reunion day where we'll see them again. Think about it, on the deck of the Titanic. However, not all go with such principles, integrity, chivalry, which is still a good word, by the way. Remember, departing for just a moment, I remember my pastor told me a story of chivalry. He held the door for a woman. I don't use the term lady because you have to earn that term. Amen. He held the door for a woman and she snottily said to him, "You don't have to hold the door for me because I'm a lady." And he said, "I didn't. I hold it because I'm a gentleman." Chivalry's still okay. Amen. Still right to treat a lady like a lady. It's the right thing to do, gentlemen. But not all go with such principles, integrity, chivalry, and peace. Shots are fired into the air as some men demand a lifeboat. One man is discovered to be completely dressed in women's clothing, hoping to deceive the crew and get into a lifeboat. Captain Smith gives the order, "Every man for himself, ye are relieved of your duties." The luxury was everywhere. The lack was evident. The loss was enormous. On April 15th at 2:20 a.m., just 2 hours and 40 minutes after the Titanic struck an iceberg, the unsinkable ship, filled with water, broke apart into two pieces and sunk into the bottom of the Atlantic. Ladies and gentlemen, it took over 3 years to build and less than 3 hours to sink. You say, what about that loss was enormous? Well, first of all, the ship itself. The ship. It was the unsinkable Titanic. It was the modern marvel of human achievement. It was the largest moving object ever made by the hands of man. And now it's in a watery grave and has been
for 100 years. The loss was enormous. Not only the ship, but the silver. $500 billion to build. Think about it. The insurance claim was $500 billion just for the ship, and another $370 billion for the other claims, as well as the various treasures that sped to the bottom of the Atlantic and have remained there for these 100 years. The ship, the silver, but most of all, ladies and gentlemen, the loss was enormous. The souls. The souls. 2,202 people were on the Titanic when it sank, and only 710 would survive. Some drowned. However, most froze to death. Jack Thayer described hitting the 28-degree water. Think about 28-degree water. You put it in a cup, it'd be slush. He described hitting the 28-degree water as being pricked with 1,000 knives. And ladies and gentlemen, if there were ever a scene in our minds that we could conceive of hell, it would be when 1,500 plus people hit the water with no place to go and nowhere to swim to. That's what the lake of fire is. No place to go. No way to ever get out. They hit that water. And they kicked. And they screamed. Many could have been saved. Think about this, please, Christian. Think about this. Many could have been saved. However, those who were safe in their lifeboats refused to go back and help those who were drowning and freezing to death. What cowardice! What negligence! What a coincidence that most Christians are guilty spiritually of the exact same thing. A little quieter on that, amen. Why? What's the Bible say? We're safe in the lifeboat of Jesus Christ, thank God. Talk to folks that believe you can lose your salvation, you got to hang on to the end, and as I've often said, you don't have to hang on to the side of the boat till Jesus pulls you to shore, you're already in the boat. Listen to what the Word of God says. If we refuse to share Christ with those that are lost, we're not going to be any less saved. We're going to heaven! Ezekiel 3:18 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand." You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Some of us are going to stand before God red-handed. Because we didn't warn people. We have neighbors and workmates, co-workers, friends, family, all around us that are lost. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to help them to get into the lifeboat. You say they won't listen. You got to try. You got to try. You know, when you try, like, you know where Paul said in Acts chapter 20, "I'm pure from the blood of all men." You know what he meant by that? I have warned. I've warned people all around me. I can't say that. I know there's some that I haven't warned. I like to live every day trying to live in obedience to that command to tell people about Jesus. 4 years after the Titanic went down, a young Scotsman man named Aquila Webb rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, and told the following story. "I'm a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought John Harper also on a piece of wreck near me. John Harper was born to a pair of solid Christian parents on May 29, 1872. It was on the last Sunday of March, 1886, when he was 13 years old that he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He began to preach at the ripe old age of 17, going down the streets of his village and entreating men to be reconciled to God. John Harper started his own church in September of 1896, now known as the Harper Memorial Church. This church, which started with just 25 members, had grown to over 500 members when he left 13 years later. During this time, he'd gotten married but was widowed shortly thereafter, but God blessed him with a beautiful little girl named Nana. According to the documented reports, as soon as it was apparent that the ship was going to sink, John Harper took his daughter to a lifeboat. It's reasonable to assume that this widowed preacher could have easily gotten on a boat to safety. However, he did not. He bent down and kissed his precious little girl, telling her that she would see him again someday. From what we were told, he made it to safety. It was only minutes later that the Titanic began to rumble deep within. Most people thought it was an explosion. Actually, the gargantuan ship was literally breaking in half. At this point, many people jumped off the decks into the icy waters below, among them John Harper. John Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Jesus Christ before hypothermia became fatal. He swam up to one young man who had climbed on a piece of debris. Harper called out, "Man, are you saved?" And he meant, "Do you have God's gift of eternal salvation?" "No," he said, "I am not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The waves bore him away, but brought him back a little later. "Are you saved now?" "No, I am not. I can honestly say that I'm not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." A short while later, he went down and there alone in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed. I'm Aquila Webb, John Harper's last convert. Oh, that we would be like John Harper, folks. Oh, that we would take, you know, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is souls. Can't take your money, can't take your possessions. Just souls. The luxury was everywhere. The lack was evident. The loss was enormous. Lastly, the list was eternal. The RMS Carpathia arrived at 4 a.m., just 1 hour and 40 minutes after the Titanic had broke apart and sunk. However, all but a precious few of those that hit the water perished. As survivors were ferried and transferred from the lifeboats to the Carpathia, names were obtained and telegraphed to New York and London. Accordingly, there were lists posted there that read this: known saved, known lost. And on one side was those that were known to be saved. And on one side, there was those that were known to be lost. During this voyage, there were many classes of people on the Titanic. But as she sunk, there was only two classes of people. Those that were saved and those that were lost. And ladies and gentlemen, as we close, here today and all over planet Earth, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are saved and there are those who are lost. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Amen. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You're either saved or lost today. Which list are you on? The unsinkable Titanic sunk. Amen. Every one of us meets together in death, judgment, and eternity. You can meet God as your Savior, or you can meet Him as your judge. I'd just rather meet Him as my Savior. Especially because He did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Christian, are you helping people get in the boat? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Don't look down. Don't fidget. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? I mean, told somebody about Jesus. If it's been too long, listen, get that right. You say, "I can't get that time back." I know. But you can try to live each day and tell people about it. Why? Because one day God's going to call us home. And we're going to be saved. Those people that we didn't witness to, they're not going to be saved. And there's a chance that they could be saved if you tell them. Every head bowed, every eyes closed.